Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be in Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. You ever seen those jokes, those memes? You know, they have a picture and then they have a little joke about it. You know, it's making fun, I guess, of socially awkward people. And it just says, don't be that guy. You know, so it'll show you, don't be that guy. You know, it'll have a picture of a kid raising his hand. Don't be the guy that reminds the teacher about homework, you know, and it'll be, don't be that guy that runs the wrong way with the football. You don't want to be that guy, right? I saw another one the other day. It says, don't be that guy that wears socks with his sandals. You know, and that was kind of funny. They're funny, social, awkward people jokes. But if you have to summarize this chapter that we're going to be seeing, it's a little difficult, but if you're going to summarize it, I would say that it's Jesus is saying very seriously, not jokingly, but very seriously, he's saying, don't be that guy. Jesus is saying, don't be that man. Don't be the one who does this, who causes offenses. So that's what we're going to get into today. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, it says at the same time. What has happened is Jesus is doing his ministry, and it says that they came back to Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus was living before he went out to do his ministry. And so they came back to Capernaum. And while they're there in Capernaum, a few things, different things happen in the house and with some taxes. And then this question arises. It seems like on the way they were debating amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest. That's what their debate was on the way. Now, Jesus perceived this, and so he asked them a question. And he says, what were y'all discussing by the way? So they kind of silently, nobody responds anything. And then somehow it seems like they come up with this question, and they're asking Jesus. Basically, I guess they're saying, hey, Jesus, you know, you solve this for us. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, that is a silly question, I think. Very silly question. This was the great debate of that time. Their great debate. You know, we like to debate a lot of things and discuss a lot of things. You know, oh, this, and we debate a lot of things amongst Christians. Well, this was their great debate. Who's going to be the greatest? That was what they were debating. And that's very silly. That's a very silly thing to debate. That's a very silly question in my mind, coming up to Jesus and saying, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Well, I mean, obviously, who's going to be the greatest? You have Jesus right there. Is that a difficult question? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? It's the King. I mean, hello. Amen. And you know, you got all these Christians were fighting about, you know, our place and our place. You know, in heaven, the one getting glory isn't you. The one getting glory is Jesus. And so all this place of debating over who's the greatest really is just a silly, silly argument. Amen. And it's still going on among us today. This is what we really, a lot of times, are looking for. This is what our arguments are about. This is what our fights are about amongst each other. It's because we our honor, we're thinking about our glory, we're thinking about our esteem. And yet, you know, this is just a silly argument. I mean, it would be very simple to just say, hey, Jesus is the greatest. Amen. But not just is this a silly argument, it's quite sad that this was the argument that they had. And especially in other gospels, it presents it very, very closely. And he says at that same time, what had just been happening is Jesus was telling them about him going to be suffering and crucified. He was going to die and then rise again. He was telling them all of this about himself. And then the next thing they're doing is arguing over who is going to be the greatest. That's quite sad. Jesus is there speaking of his gloom, and they are thinking of their glory. That's very sad. Very sad that this is what their argument was. This is what their disputing was and their debating was. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus then says, called unto him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. So he tells them, you need to convert. If somebody wants to get into the kingdom of heaven, they first need to convert. They need to convert. Convert from what? They need to convert from seeking their own. Seeking your own glory, guess what? That is not the way to get in to the kingdom of heaven. If there's anything, I mean, a lot of times we want to make a formula, right? A formula for getting saved, a formula for getting into heaven. What is the formula? And we try to come up with these formulas. And it's really difficult to just stack it all into a nice little formula. It's really hard. But there's one thing that's for sure is shown as this is the key. This is the key, and that is humility. Jesus says it, whosoever exalteth himself is going to be abased, but whosoever humbleth himself is going to be exalted. Listen, if there's a key to this, there's a key to getting into the kingdom of heaven, it is you need to be humble. You need to stop seeking your own. That's kind of what Jesus says right in Matthew chapter 10. He says, he that findeth his own life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If you're looking, you're seeking your own, you're seeking your own life, you're seeking your own glory, you're seeking your own, you're going to lose your life, is what Jesus says. But if you in turn lose your life for him, you're not seeking yourself, your own, you're humbling yourself, you're not trusting in yourself, you're trusting in God, you're humble and seeking him, then he will give you your life.
Amen.
So that is the key of Christianity. See, Christianity is not about you. That's the point. Christianity is not about you. Christianity is about Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what he's saying. He's saying you need to become as a child. You need to become as a little child. He sets up this child as the standard. And it's not a standard of self-righteousness or a standard of purity. No, he sets him up as a standard of humility. Unconcerned for social status. They're all, oh, who's going to be the greatest? No. You don't understand. Look at this child. This child isn't concerned about, oh, how do I appear before everybody? Children are just, they're just children. They're humble. They're not thinking about all these lifting themselves up. And so this seeking your, all this stuff, he says, no. He sets the child up as the standard. And he shows that the humility is the key. Humility is the key. So that's what his point is. That's what he brings to their attention. And he's showing us, you know, how the believer is like a child, and the believer becomes a child. You know, you see that in John chapter 3. Kind of this expression of a child and the believer, the disciples being children or children of the kingdom is expressed throughout the Bible. We see it especially like in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus asks Jesus a question. Jesus says, except ye be born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Or the kingdom of God, sorry. And so he continues to show us that the believer is like a child and has to become a child. In our Christian walk, we are children. So the disciple is like a child. This reference of disciples being called children is portrayed in the Bible very often. So basically, don't be concerned about yourself. That's the point, right? Don't be concerned about yourself. But the reward is not your focus. The reward of things should not be our focus. And that's what he's saying. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So reward is not our focus, but our focus is to exalt Jesus Christ. But we should be assured, because Jesus does tell us this, that he will reward. In other words, Jesus will reward you for what you're doing. He is, you could say, you know, keeping a tab. He is looking and seeing what you're doing, and he is not going to be unjust or unfaithful to repay what you've done. He is taking into account what you're doing. So we're not looking for rewards. That is not our goal. Our goal is to exalt Jesus. But while we're doing what we are doing, Jesus is taking it into account, and he will repay you. He is going to reward you. He is keeping a record. You see this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. He says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Unto the tiniest thing that you're doing for another, for a believer, Jesus is seeing it. He is keeping an account. We don't have to do this big show of, look who I am. Jesus is seeing. Jesus notices. Jesus knows what you're doing. And he is recognizing it. And he will reward you. And this way of acting amongst believers, caring one another, caring for one another, hospitality is very important in the Bible. Hospitality is very important in the Bible. In fact, we have a whole book written about hospitality. Yeah, it's the smallest book in the Bible, but it is a whole book written about hospitality. And we need to learn how to be hospitable. Christians should be hospitable. Very important. So, he is telling them this, and he's showing them that you are going to be rewarded for what you're doing. So, this is how he is getting into what he's coming to say. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." So remember, your focus is not the reward, but Jesus is going to reward you. Okay. For how you treat others, other disciple, how you treat children. And he's talking about, obviously, children of the kingdom. It's a spiritualizing this child. He had a child in front of him. But remember, again, like we saw in Matthew 16, just because Jesus mentions something like yeast, it doesn't mean we focus on the actual piece of bread like the disciples did. Sometimes he's talking about something spiritual. And this is what he's doing in this case of a child. So you are going to be rewarded. Now look at what he says in verse 6. He gets into it and he says, just as you're going to be rewarded for what you do for another child, "but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halted or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, he says offenses are going to come. It's going to happen. Offenses are going to come. Now, what does he mean by this word offenses? What does offenses mean? An offense isn't, they hurt my feelings. That's not what he's talking about. When he talks about offenses or being offended, he's not talking about you hurt my feelings. That's not what offenses mean. It's not that, you know, you look in the mirror and you hurt your own feelings by what you see when he says, cut out your eye if you're offended. It's not about you're being offended. It's about causing someone to sin. It's about making someone to stumble. So he says, if your eye is causing you to sin, if your eye is causing you to stumble, it would be better for you to pluck out your eye than to go to hell. So he's saying, if your eye is causing you to stumble, it'd be better to pluck it out. Now, this is what offense means. Offense is talking about causing somebody to sin. Causing somebody to sin. Or making somebody stumble, right? Putting a stumbling block in front of somebody. So he says, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Look, in the church, in Christianity, amongst us, and young believers especially, there's going to be those that cause them to sin. There's going to be those that are causing other people to sin, that are putting stumbling blocks upon them, that are making them sin. They're provoking them not unto love and good works, like it's supposed to be in the church, but they're provoking unto sin. And Jesus says, look, this is going to happen. It's just, there was no surprise that there was going to be offenses. Jesus knew it was going to happen. Jesus says, it's going to happen. It must happen. But woe to that person that's causing the offenses. He's saying, make sure it's not you.
Right.
You be careful. You don't want to be that person that is causing another Christian to stumble. You don't want to be that person that is putting a stumbling block in another person's way. You don't want to be the one that is causing another Christian to sin. This is what he's saying. You don't want to be that one. You don't want to be that person. Woe. This is a woe. This is a very strong woe. He says it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. This is a serious matter Jesus is talking about. Again, very serious. Now, what he's telling us here is there's a principle. And the principle is that God is going to avenge children. God is going to avenge children. I believe this principle that he's talking about can be, like most of the things, can be applied both physically and spiritually. I think that anybody who is taking advantage of children, anybody who is causing children all this pain and suffering, anybody who is abusing a child, I believe Jesus is telling you there is a principle, and that principle is God will avenge children. You don't want to be causing this to children. And so that's just, we all understand that. I mean, we do not tolerate those that abuse children. And so physically, I think this applies perfectly, and that's fine. A lot of people talk about this, and it's a good focus. Physically, abusers will be dealt with by God. But he's talking spiritually here, and he's saying there's spiritual children, and the children that are spiritual children, these children of the kingdom, if you go around casting stumbling blocks amongst them to cause them to sin, you're going to be also avenged by God.
Amen.
God is going to deal with that. God is going to take care of that. And so you don't want to be one that is causing a stumbling block to your brother. So this is the principle that he lays out. You don't want to be that person because you will be avenged by God. Now, there are different ways to be the offender. Again, the offender is one who causes another to sin. One who puts a stumbling block. One who causes somebody to stumble. This is the offender. This is the one that offends. And there are different ways to offend. You can offend while exercising your liberty. There's a way of you as a Christian. Now there's an obvious way of getting people to sin, right? That is non-believers that, sometimes put a gun to believers' heads and make them blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. They are causing the Christians to sin. And when you can see this in like Paul's life and on all this, right? Those non-believers that are trying to cause Christians to sin. That's one way. But there's also a way where Christians who have faith, they have beliefs, they have their ways and they have their liberties. But while they're exercising these liberties, they can actually cause another Christian to sin. Now, we're in Matthew 18. This pops up right at the same time. The verse right before, at the same time, is this, verse 27. It says, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." So, Jesus didn't have to pay taxes, basically, is what's going on. He has the liberty to not pay taxes, right? The children don't pay taxes, is what he says. But, even though he had that liberty, he said, so that we don't offend, go do it. And he paid the taxes. Now you can use your liberty and yet cause an offense. And you have to be careful of that. You have to take thought about how you use your liberty.
Amen.
Because how you use your liberty can affect others.
Yep.
So, we go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Paul, this is basically Paul's version of saying, don't be that guy. This is Paul's version of saying, don't be that man who is causing offenses. Don't be that man who's causing another to stumble or causing another to sin. Don't be that man. He says in verse 20, Romans 14, 20, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Who eateth, right? Causing another to stumble. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So basically, if your way of living is encouraging another Christian to sin, even if it's not a sin for you, but if it is encouraging another Christian to sin, then you are in dangerous territory. If your way of living is causing an offense, causing other Christians to stumble. And so Paul says, it's good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine. Look, if there's something that in and of itself is pure, we can say as Christians, well, in and of itself, it's pure. It's perfectly pure. There's nothing wrong with it. But if by you doing that and living that, exercising that liberty, it's going to cause another Christian to stumble, he says, I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
I think he took heed to Jesus' words and he said, I'm not going to be that man. I'm going to stay away from that. If me eating meat is going to cause another Christian to stumble, I am going to stay away from that. That's what he says. He says, if neither good to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. One of the problems with Christianity in, you know, modern time is we don't like to think. We don't like to think. In other words, we would rather somebody just tell us, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad. And then we don't have to think. All we have to do is follow, okay, this is good and this is bad. But you know, that's not how simple Christianity is. Because a lot of things that you would say, this is good, can actually, in reality, be something evil. He says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Even something that could be pure, perfectly fine, perfectly pure for you, it can be evil if it is causing another Christian to sin. So it's not as simple as just, oh, black and white. We actually have to think about even the things we are allowed to do.
Yeah, true.
And, you know, we don't like to think, but especially we don't like to think about others. I mean, we don't like to just have to think about ourselves. But man, we really don't like to have to think about others. Mm-hmm. We like this idea, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. I've got rights. I can do whatever I want. Boy, we like that. Christians really love that. I want to do whatever I want. But you know, this passage is actually saying, no, don't do whatever you want. You need to think about others. You need to think about how what you do affects somebody else. Amen. Boy, that takes a lot of work to think about what you're doing. We really would like to just live without thinking. Just do and be happy. Do whatever you want for yourself. Think about yourself. Oh, you're not affecting anybody. But that's just not the reality. What you do affects others. And so you have to think about what you're doing. We have to think about what we're doing. Very interesting how he phrases this. And so he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. What is he saying? He's saying, if what you allow yourself causes another to stumble, you're condemning yourself. So if you're allowing yourself to do something that is pure, that is fine, that is out of faith to yourself, but if you're doing it and it is causing somebody else to stumble, you are condemning who? Yourself. So it's happy for you. That's what he's saying. It's happy if you don't condemn yourself in what you allow. It's happy, it's good for you to do things that are allowed, but don't affect others. So basically he's saying you really need to think about what you're doing. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Again, we go back to this point because it's like, how does this apply to us? And how does this apply? Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. We think about, let's take another example, not one that's given, you know, meat sacrificed unto idols or wine, you know, all these other ones that are here. Let's talk about something else maybe. I heard a guy once say, and he said, to me, I have no problem watching movies with naked women in it. Now, is an actual body of a woman unpure in itself? No, there's nothing wrong with just a body of a woman. But, listen, you start saying, I have so much faith. Oh, I have so much faith. I am so pure that I can watch rated R movies and they don't affect me. Now, every time they've told me that, I have a hard time believing it. I really doubt somebody when they say I can look at these naked women and they don't affect me. Boy, they affect you.
That's right.
Even if you don't think they affect you, they're gonna affect you. Now, so I'm not sure, but let's say it's true. Let's say it doesn't affect him at all. Let's say that is true. What he's saying right here is you're that spiritual that it doesn't affect you. Well, have that faith with God. Let God know that. Don't go around telling everybody how you have the ability of watching these things. Because what's going to happen is you're going to cause somebody else that's not strong enough to do that to fall.
Right.
And you're going to be condemned for it. We don't stand around saying, maybe you can listen to curse words all day and it doesn't affect you. But maybe somebody else can't handle that. So don't go around announcing Christians can watch rated R movies. Woo! But it seems like that's what the call of liberty is today in Christianity. You know, I have no problem, you know, discussing wine and is wine in and of itself pure or unpure. Well, you know what? You know, there were some pure reasons for wine. And Paul tells Timothy, right, do this and do that with wine. There's some pure motives, pure reasons for wine. in and of itself, it's not pure, and we can have that discussion all day. But there comes a point where there is a problem when Christians, the point they're trying to make is trying to tell Christians we can drink wine. Because when that becomes the point, how do you know you're not going to cause somebody else to stumble? Because maybe you, being a pure-minded Christian, can take that. But what about those that can't? And there are those that can't. So he says, if it's going to cause an offense, I'm not going to do it. Now he says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Right, he's saying, happy is he that doesn't allow these things and only allows what is gonna not cause offense. But the one that may think, well, maybe this is gonna affect somebody, and you eat anyway, he says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Because he eateth not of faith. Listen, if you think what you're doing can cause a stumbling block for somebody else, what you're doing may cause somebody else to sin, and you just decide, it's not that big of a deal. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to announce it anyway. I'm going to make it out like it's no big deal anyway. Then you are condemning yourself again because you're not doing it out of faith. Faith would be what Paul is saying. You know what? Even though some things are pure, if it's going to cause a stumbling block, if it's going to cause a sin, a brother to sin, I'm going to stay away from it. So that's what he says. Live by faith. Don't be the guy that is causing your brother to stumble because you're living out your liberty. That's Paul's way of saying it. Now there's another way of causing Christians to sin or causing a stumbling block, being an offense, offender, and that is by doctrine. People can actually come out and with their doctrine they can teach you to sin. Revelation 2:20, this is about Jezebel, right, in Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. This is being taught, teaching others to commit sin. This is an offense. Revelation 2:14, another church. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. He was causing them to sin. You know, Balaam, he could not curse the children of Israel. He just could not come out of his mouth. He wanted to curse them and a blessing came out. But he had a grand idea because he wanted that money, and he said, listen, all you have to do is get them to sin. And that will curse them. And so that was what he did. And that's what they did. They taught him to sin. And you know, this can happen from the top down. This can happen from leaders and teachers and preachers. Boy, you gotta be careful with what you teach, because you don't want to be causing somebody to sin with what you teach. And that's why you don't be many masters. Because what you teach is going to affect those that are hearing what you teach. And leaders caused people to commit sin so many times. We have so many examples of these. You know, Jeroboam caused them to sin. And he is always compared to the one that caused the children of Israel to sin. So you can cause offenses by teaching other Christians to sin. So you can do it by exercising your liberty, by teaching certain doctrine, or you can cause others to sin just by the lifestyle of sin that you live by. That means you live with a whole lifestyle of sin. You're a professing Christian. You are a Christian openly. And yet openly you sin with no remorse, with no shame. You just flaunt your sin all over. You are going to be a stumbling block to others. And this is how Paul treats it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he talks about him and he says, your glorying is not good. This man that was living in fornication openly. And they were glorying in it. He says, it's not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That sin that you're flaunting, that is going to infect, and that's gonna bring about other Christians to also live and commit sin. A lifestyle of sin in a Christian is going to be an offense to others. Which Jesus again warned us about is a very dangerous position to be in. Very dangerous for you to be the one causing another brother to stumble.
Right.
To commit offense. Very dangerous position to be in. So how does all this apply to us? You know, why? There's no easy answer. It's not just, you know, hey, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. It's, you need to really give serious thought on what you do, what you approve of, what you allow, on what you teach, and on how you live. You just really need to think about your life. You need to think about how you live and how you might be affecting somebody else, especially a weaker brother, a child. You know, I do believe he's talking about, you know, there is some accountability. We don't want to be, you know, just children always going to and fro where we're going to be taken and driven from wherever. And so we can't always just be, well, he's causing me to sin and he's fault and his fault and he's causing me. That's not how it is. You need to mature. You need to grow up to a point where one day it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You're just going to stand firm and you're not going to sin. It's great to get to that maturity. But Jesus is really, really saying strongly, boy, you got these people that are very, very still young children. They still have all that, you know, trustingness and that way about them where they're just very, very open to listen to what you have to say. And if you're taking advantage of that and you are causing them to sin, that's going to be very dangerous for you.
Right.
So I do believe there is some type of level here. So then he continues in verse 11. He says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Basically saying, listen, Jesus saying, I care about each and every one of these children. I care about every single one of these. Don't despise little children. Don't despise any Christian. That's just, boy, that is a very good thing to live by. Don't despise any Christian. In fact, Jesus here is emphasizing the love and care that we should have for all the Christians, right? Charles Spurgeon, the real Spurgeon, not David Spurgeon, the real Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, the first temptation is to despise one because he's only one. The next is to despise one because that one is so little. But perhaps the most dangerous form of temptation is to despise one because that one is gone astray. Those that have gone astray, it's kind of like, oh, we just put in the back of our mind. We don't care that much. Just, no, don't despise. Don't despise those that are gone astray. Christ cares for them. We should be holding those that have gone astray, that are living in sin, and who knows how it is that they got into that. All kinds of factors go into it. We need to be praying for them constantly. We need to care for them. We do not despise any. especially those that have gone astray. Don't despise any, because God cares about them. Jesus cares about them, and that's what he's basically saying right here. So up until now, here's a summary. He's saying disciples are children. Some are going to provoke others to sin. Make sure you are not the offender, because I care about every single one. I don't want my children to go astray. Therefore, if your brother is enticing you to sin, this is what you do. Confront him. And it's in verse 15, he continues. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, some things need to be dealt with. We don't go around and make big deals about every little thing. No, that's not right. Every single time somebody, you know, they didn't shake your hand or they didn't look at you or something, you know, you're just going to get offended and you're going to go and then don't cause all these big troubles. But some things do need to be dealt with. And if you have somebody that is actually causing you to sin, they are actually trespassing against you, and they are causing you to stumble, you need to confront that. You need to deal with that. And if y'all can't get it, you know, no, there's not an agreement there, it doesn't seem like it, I'm not like that, well then okay, let's bring a couple others in so that they can analyze the situation. And if the others analyze it and say, hey, you are doing wrong, and that's not correct, and that person doesn't want to listen, well hey, we have to bring this to the attention of the church. And if the church can't even get that person's attention so that they can repent and so that they can stop living in the sin that they're living, he says, you're going to have to let him be as an heathen man and a publican. Kind of like what he was saying right before. He says, if your eye offends you, you got to pluck it out. Well, if you have somebody that is causing others to sin, and he's living in open sin, and he doesn't care about it, he's not ashamed of it, and he's just flaunting it around, and he's causing stumbling blocks to other Christians, you're going to have to cut it off. That's not a nice situation. That's not a nice thing. Cutting your hand off is not a happy thing. It's a hard thing, and it's a sad thing. But some things have to be dealt with. Because, as Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's going to spread. It's going to infect. And Christ does not want those children, he does not want them falling and going astray by cause of another Christian. That should not be happening. The church should be a place where we are provoking one another unto love and good works. And if we've got people running around trying to provoke unto sin, sooner or later, something's going to have to happen. It's going to have to be dealt with. 2 Timothy 2, he talks about, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So he continues. Now remember, the goal of this, what he's talking about here, is restoration. Restoration is always the goal. Yes. For anybody that's gone into sin, or anybody that is sinning at the moment, that is openly sinning, anybody, any Christian that is wrong, the goal is for restoration to be made. That is the goal, always. Repentance and forgiveness. And that's what he goes in with Peter in verse 21. Peter comes to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? How often? How often will I go to my brother and say, you're trespassing against me. You're doing wrong and you're affecting, you're infecting, you're doing. And how many times do I go to him and him repent? How many times do I have to forgive him? And maybe Peter was thinking, well, you know, 3 or 4 seems like a lot. What about 7? 7, Lord? 7? Maybe thinking highly of himself. And Jesus says, no, I say more than that, 70 times 7. This is an allusion back to, I believe it's Laman in Genesis. He said, I will be avenged 70 times 7. Well, Jesus says, no, you need to forgive 70 times 7. Because the goal always is restoration. That is the goal. Repentance and forgiveness. So, you know, you say, well, this is the point. This is the point of it. It's repentance. How can two Christians, commit the same sin and one, in the long run, be shunned and the other not shunned? How can that happen? Because it does happen. How can that happen? Well, the difference is repentance. If the Christian, they can do that. Look, if it weren't for this, if it were just for the act of doing something wrong, we'd all be kicked out. The thing is, when somebody comes to you, or when you're convicted by the word, you're convicted by somebody else, you're convicted, when somebody comes to you and talks to you, teaches you your sin, you can repent of it. Then, there's all fellowship. There's restoration there. Amen. There's restoration for all of us.
Amen.
But if you can't repent of your sin, if you say, I don't care. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the church conclusion is. I don't care. I'm going to live in my sin and I'm going to keep doing it. Then that's cause for doing something drastic like what he's talking about right here. And that's a sad, sad time when that comes. That point comes. So much so that nowadays churches, many churches don't even want to do this anymore.
That's true.
No more. In fact, I was looking it up and now you go up and you type the word homosexuals in church and it will be a group of homosexual churches in San Antonio. And you can find the ones that will accept you. That you can come and just flaunt your sin and it doesn't matter how you are living. It doesn't matter what you're in. And it says that on their website, it doesn't matter what you are, what's your sexual preference, what you're this, what you're that, it doesn't matter, you're all welcome. That's not what Jesus taught. Some things have to be dealt with.
Amen.
But, you know, they have to be dealt with correctly. Because the goal is restoration, always. So that's a little Matthew 18. Well, I don't have time to finish it out. Thank you.